I'd like us this morning to focus our attention on words that we have read from the book of the prophet Malachi, Malachi chapter 2, and in particular the words of verse 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Well, it's a strange expression, is it not, that the priest is charged here now by God's prophet to guard knowledge. To guard knowledge. It's a strange expression. As though we might have it stolen from us and we're looking around for the knowledge and it's no longer there, or that someone else should lose it. It's just left in a drawer somewhere and we forget all about it. The very way in which it is expressed gives us a warning that the priests were not doing what they ought to do. It doesn't say that they were doing that. It says that this is what they should do, with the implication, therefore, that the priests were not doing their duty. So what is this expression telling us, that the priest should guard knowledge? It tells us that the knowledge which they are failing to guard, to keep, is precious. Well, we can draw some conclusions coming on. You put your trash out. I don't know what day of the week it might be for you. For us, it's a Tuesday evening. I can tell you this, there are no padlocks on our trash cans. And I don't suppose there are in yours either. Why not? Because although you may not think these thoughts, if it was put before you, do you want to see your trash again? No, I put it out so someone can take it away, and I never want to see it again. Perhaps the priests were failing in their duty, in as much as failing to guard it, they had lost sight of it, and it was, in their thinking, almost irrecoverable. Well, there are some things that are important to us, and there are different reasons for which they might be important to us. We have a cabinet in our home, and in that cabinet you will find a nutmeg. And I can tell you that that nutmeg is over 100 years old. What on earth is minister doing with a nutmeg that's 100 years old? Well, it was a nutmeg that my grandfather and grandmother found on a shore in the Far East when they took their last walk together. And that must have been about 1920. He died shortly thereafter. Died very young. Seems to run in the family. And so my grandmother kept that nutmeg and passed it on to my mother. And now I have it, and it sits there, and I have to say, it takes somewhat pride of place. You'd say, what use is a 100-year-old nutmeg? None whatsoever. But it has significance for me, and because it has significance, it was significant to my mother, and therefore it's now significant to me, and it will get passed on to the next generation. And I trust at least one of my children will say, that was my great-grandfather's nutmeg. And they'll tell their grandchildren, yes, it's 200 years old. But there are other things that are precious to us because they have intrinsic worth. Perhaps there may be something in your household, a silver cup or a golden goblet, if you have such things. You say, well, if I were ever to sell this, it would realize a pretty penny. It has intrinsic worth. Surely the word of God for us, brethren, has both. It has a worth to us because as we read through a scripture, we may be reminded of a situation through which we passed and the comfort of God's word was brought to us. Or it may be that your parents have reflected upon, I remember when such and such happened, And the strengthening of my soul came to me through the reading of this passage, and it has been sweet to me ever since. But it's also precious to us in and of itself, because it is God's word. So what was happening in Malachi's day? The temple was not flourishing. Well, it might have been outwardly. There might have been people going up there to worship. There might have been those that were taking their sacrifices to be offered. They were doing the outward things, but their hearts seemed to have been far away from God. And if that was true of the people, then we can understand that it was their leadership that had led them there. The sacrifices were despised. Men were bringing their sacrifices of animals and they'd be lame, they'd be sick, they'd be blind. In other words, they were animals which they didn't want as part of their flock, and therefore any old thing would just do for the worship of God. And the priests who stood, as it were, as the gatekeepers, said, "You cannot bring that animal. That is not a worthy sacrifice of the living God." Instead of standing gatekeeper, they were accepting these sacrifices. Why? Because the people despised the sacrifices of God. Because they had learnt that from their priests who despised the word of God. The priests were unconcerned, not only about the sacrifices, they were unconcerned about the word of God itself. And all of that, we might say, traces itself to being unconcerned for God himself. In Romans chapter 1 and at verse 28, Romans 1:28. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Or the King James Version, and excuse me, brethren, if I yet again make reference to it, it's not a better translation, it's not more accurate, it's just a different way of phrasing it. And that always stuck in my mind. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It's a clunkier translation, I'll give you that. But it's stating a truth. They didn't want to have God retained in their knowledge. And Paul's speaking about the godless in his age, but he could have been speaking about the priests in Malachi's day. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge. And so the things of God were despised and they were being forgotten. We read in the Old Testament how there was a recovery of the law. They were cleaning out a cupboard and they stumble against across some scrolls. How is it possible that in the temple of the living God, those who were charged with the proclamation of God's word and teaching the generations to follow should have the set of scrolls of God's word and tuck it away in some corner and forget all about it? And that's exactly what was happening in Malachi's day as well. They may have had the scrolls out, but they did not retain God in their knowledge. Is it possible to lose knowledge? Well, once something is known, it can't be unknown. Well, that's not entirely true. The historians will tell you there was such a thing known as Greek fire. But the formula for Greek fire has been lost. They can't reproduce it. The knowledge has been lost and not passed down to the next generations. So how are we to guard knowledge, keep it safe? Boys and girls, I want you now to turn with me. We're going to have a number of verses from Proverbs. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Open it at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. And then follow with me as I read a number of verses. sometimes referred to as the Book of Wisdom, Proverbs, mostly from King Solomon. Right, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Chapter 5, and at verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Chapter 6, and at verse 20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And then turn back to the previous book, the book of Psalms, and look at Psalm 19, and in particular the words of verse 10. With reference to the word of God, the commandments of the Lord. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings from the honeycomb. Ah, says Malachi to the priests, you should have not let the enemy steal from the people something so valuable. It's the inheritance of your children. Almost 100 years ago now, liberalism had taken control of a Presbyterian denomination. And it's the denomination out of which the OPC arose. Machen, one of the key founding pastors of the OPC, wrote a book, Christianity and Liberalism. And if you haven't read it, it's a slim paperback, and I would encourage you to take time to read it. And it shows that there is a true gospel and there is a false gospel, and the false gospel of liberalism was leading people to hell. Where is the PCUSA now? There are things that are said and done in the PCUSA which the scriptures bluntly call an abomination. Now, is that something that we grow proud in ourselves, or is it an opportunity for thanksgiving? Lord, we thank thee. We thank thee for thy gospel, because that's where I would be if it were not for thy grace. We do not desire to rise up to condemn, but desire that those pulpits which once knew the gospel may know them again. In my own denomination, in which I was ordained last century, the church of John Knox and of Samuel Rutherford and of many other fine godly men, now apostate, how it grieves and wounds my heart. And perhaps for a number of you, as you look back upon a denomination which you have been a part of, it's not that you grow angry so much as your hearts are heavy. You wish it were not so. You yearn at those pulpits which once were so faithful, where the gospel was proclaimed, where godly men expounded the whole counsel of God, that they would once more be filled with such men. We might live to see it. Oh, that the Lord would turn back the folly and the wickedness of men. But we do see, not only in Malachi's day, in Paul's day, they did not wish to retain God in their knowledge. That's what they should have been doing, but that was not what they were doing. Now see, secondly, that our text tells us something else. The people should seek instruction. And again, there's the same implication there, is there not? This is what they should be doing. But if we say that somebody should be doing, we're implying that they are not doing it. And though the priests must take the prime responsibility for their failure to guard the truth of God's word, there is nevertheless a responsibility laid upon the people of God to seek out the truth. They should, but do not. Lips of the priest should guard knowledge. The people should seek instruction from his mouth. In God's providence, I think all my catechism class were away last week, and so I joined in the adult Sunday school class. There was a minister, Sinclair Ferguson, who will be known to not a few of you. He has a wonderful accent, and therefore you know that just about anything that he says must be true. He was observing the decline in attendance upon the Word of God in recent years. It used to be that all congregations had morning and evening worship. Do they do so now? How many evening worship services could you find in our area? Would it even be a handful? Maybe one or two? Most churches have just simply abandoned. People don't turn out for the evening service. So why have one? There's no point in having an evening service for two or three people. Sinclair Ferguson observed that when he was growing up, he would have a diet of 3 40-minute sermons each week. And now most people seem to manage on 1 30-minute sermon once a week. But in the days of the Puritans, they would have 9 40-minute sermons a week. Is it any wonder, brethren, that the Church of Jesus Christ goes weak? A moment ago, as we were praying, we prayed for John Shaver, known to us, a dear brother in Christ. And he was so ill that he was in ICU, and now he's having to do physical therapy in order to regain the capacity of being able to swallow food. And because he's not able to swallow food, he's in a weak, weak condition. We wouldn't expect it to be anything otherwise, now would we? If a man doesn't eat, he's not going to grow strong. And so what do we pray for John? We pray that he may be able to take in the nourishment. But brethren, are we saying, as we desire that John should be able to take in the nourishment that his body needs to be able to be strong, we're saying, but as for me, I'm going to be on spiritual starvation rations. If a picture was taken of my soul, I'd look like somebody who'd just been liberated from a German concentration camp, hardly able to stand, let alone do battle. Now, it may be, brethren, that when the minister gets excited and speaks about these things, that you shrink back as though he is laying something upon you that is uncomfortable for you to hear, and uncomfortable for the preacher to preach. But let me give to you perhaps a different perspective. One of my sons is not beefy. He's built like a racing snake. Just straight lines. And I find myself saying to him, but what have you eaten? What did you have to eat? You're not eating enough. Perhaps those of you who are parents have had a child that you have been concerned with that not eating enough. Do you speak to them? Is it a matter of indifference if they're not eating enough, or do you say, oh, please eat some more? If you won't do it for your own sake, do it for my sake. I want to see you strong, fit and active. Brethren, will you receive words from your pastor? I want you to be strong. I want you to take the nourishment spiritually that you need. And if you think one 30-minute sermon once a week is sufficient, then will you hear your pastor who loves you and cares for you and say, it's not enough. It's not enough. And why, when the food is being served, or treading on some more toast today, so many of you, brethren, why are you out there in the narthex talking to one another when the Sunday school is meeting? There's food upon the table. There's nourishment for your soul. But instead of attending upon something that will nourish you, you're taking up time. There's plenty of time, brethren, to do that. Plenty of time. But when the word of God is being explained and expounded and the food is upon the table, why are you not there saying, this is good food for my soul? The people should seek instruction. Do you see how, brethren, it would always be folly for us to go back into the Old Testament and look, here is the problem in Malachi's day, and then say, well, I'm glad I'm not living in Malachi's day. But we must always go back and say, now, is the fault and failing of that particular generation the fault and failing of this generation? And not look outside. It's always so easy to find other denominations that have proved faithless and point the finger at them. But is it possible that priests or their modern-day equivalents are not guarding the truth? Is it possible that the OPC may go the same way as so many other denominations? If the Church of John Knox and Samuel Rutherford can become apostate, do not think that the Church of Machen is incapable of failing to guard the truth. If the people of Malachi's day stopped seeking instruction, is it possible that we in our day might fail to seek instruction? So what is your priority? How long can you go without eating? You make sure your body was fed. I know I would. Are you surviving, spiritually speaking, on starvation rations? Hear what Job has to say. Job comes immediately before the book of Psalms. We'll look at Job chapter 23. Job 23 and at verse 12. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. I think, the King James Version, not perhaps the smoothest translation, but it gets to the heart of the matter, more than my necessary food. Desiring the word of God more than my necessary food. even more necessary than necessary, is what the Word of God is saying about it. Oh, brethren, is there a hungering and a thirsting after the things of God? Is our spirit malnourished? Is our immunology, I'm not even sure what the word is, but our immune system, is it compromised? We don't eat what we need to eat in order to be strong, and so we find it very much easier to fall ill. And a compromised immune system. Why? Because we're not eating. Not seeking after the knowledge of God. Just swept along with whatever is the latest fad. Oh, other churches are doing this. But are they being faithful when they do that? Then those in positions of leadership, not equipped because they have not guarded God's word, not equipped to be able to resist the latest fad, just accepting the prevailing culture and don't know any different. The people should seek instruction. In most years, there are 52 Sundays, 104 services. If you only come to one service a week, then you're already down to half of the number of opportunities to hear the Word of God. Then you're ill for a couple of Sundays, you're busy for a couple of other Sundays, you're on vacation for some more Sundays, and now you're less than half of the services that you could be at just be under the Word of God. Well, I hope that that's not true for the vast majority of this congregation. I think it isn't true for the vast majority, but how easy it is for us to miss here and miss there. We find it as easy to skip meals. And some of you may want to lose weight. Do you find it easy to miss a meal? Or do you find straight away, no, I don't like doing this? Is that the same response that you would give to missing out on the Word of God being proclaimed week by week? If parents are not indifferent to the eating habits of their children, then you who are parents should not be indifferent to the spiritual eating habits of your children or to your own. The people should seek instruction. Now thirdly, finally, and perhaps more briefly, the third element of the text is this. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. God is giving his reason why the priests should guard the truth of God's word, why the people should seek instruction for. This is the reason. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Many years ago, when I wore the uniform of an officer in the Navy, it was my task from time to time as the officer of the day to do rounds, inspect the ship, to make sure that everything was secure, no fire hazards. Of course, if I was visiting the junior rates, normally I would take my cap off and I would knock and be invited in. It was their living space. But when I conducted rounds as an officer, I kept my cap on and I did not knock because I held a commission and that was my task to perform. One occasion, a junior rate was rash enough to challenge me. Why have you got your cap on? I just simply said to him, I am here as an officer to inspect. Brethren, do you see the picture there? The priest doesn't give instruction on what he thinks is nice to happen or to say or to do. He is the messenger of God with a word for the people. He is to guard the truth of God's word. The people are there to eat it and to be strengthened by it, to say, we seek out instruction, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He bears the king's commission. And when he bears the king's commission, he's not there as an invited guest who stands at the threshold waiting to be invited in, but with the authority of the one who has sent him, declares what the king would have his people know. What Malachi is speaking about here is the authority of those whom God has raised up to declare his own word. Do you bend the knee to King Jesus? Will you listen to his messenger? Will you obey the message? Seek out God's word. Seek instruction. And say to your soul, I seek it. I have found it. I yield to it most willingly. The messenger has no authority in himself, but your king commands, and I am his servant. Will you humble yourself to yield to his commandment, to trust his wisdom when it is different to your own, to yield your will when it contradicts your own? Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that we live in a time where the priests have not abandoned thy word, but there are those who even yet seek to be faithful to thy word, not fearing the face of man. We pray, Lord, that thou hast raised up many another whose only desire is to preach Christ and him crucified, that we would live in a generation where we, none of this nation, would live far from where the gospel is being powerfully and persuasively proclaimed, that they would guard thy word and proclaim it boldly and fearlessly. And Father, we pray that it may be said of all thy people that they are those who seek instruction. To that end, may there be a yearning and a desire, a longing, a burden to receive thy word, to grow and strengthen by it. So bless thy word, O God, to our hearts this day. For we would ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.